Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, Israel, Past, Present, and Future. Elijah was activated by God to counteract the lawlessness of Ahab and Jezebel, who had led the northern kingdom of Israel into idolatry. Now it is not a light thing to resist a wicked ruler, but this is exactly what Elijah did when he stated there would be no rain because of the Baal worship. Elijah was not perfect, but he had faith in God, and this spawned supernatural events in his life and the people around him. He didn't live a life of luxury, but God always provided him with food and drink and a place to stay. Elijah did not build a megachurch in Israel, but he did bring the people back to God with an awesome display of power on Mount Carmel and the subsequent slaughter of Jezebel's false prophets. In short, his life was a testimony of faithfulness to the Lord. This message is entitled, Rebuking the King. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And today is August the 27th, and the reason I put a date on it today is that I want to speak about something specific before I get into my message. And I want to use my scripture here from Amos chapter 4 and verse number 7. It's Amos 4, 7. Right now, as we're speaking, there is a great catastrophic event taking place in Texas. And we have seen the last 3-4 years, the Bible Belt being hit very hard. Florida, North and South Carolina, Louisiana, Texas, Tennessee, Oklahoma. This is a Bible Belt. And so I've been praying and saying, now God, why is it we in California are more ungodly than any other state in the nation? And you haven't punished us. But you know what the Word of God says? God said this, judgment begins in the house of the Lord. I do know this, we have weather modification. And there's been debates within the ministry and outside the ministry. What is modified with engineering and what is real? But the Lord spoke to me today, and I want to share the following things with you. God does use the weather, national disaster, to bring attention and a judgment. Let me read to you here from Amos chapter 4. And I want to pick it up here in verse 7. And also I have withholden the rain from you, where there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the peace were put in it, it rained not withered. So 2 or 3 cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned unto me, says the Lord. He said, now, I have judged you. Some places got lots of rain. Some place had drought. I judged you, but you didn't understand. You didn't turn back to me. Verse 9. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, with your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The pond worm devoured them. Yet have you not returned to me, says the Lord. God is using these things as a judgment. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. You young men have I slain with a sword, and taken away your horses, and made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. yet have you not returned unto me, says the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have you not returned unto me, says the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto you, Israel, and because I will do this unto you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Prepare to meet your God, America. For lo, he that formed the mountains and created the wind, and declares unto man what is his thoughts, that makes the morning darkness, and treads upon the high place of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Strong warning. And then I want to read to you from Revelation chapter 7. That's Revelation chapter 7. And I'm going to read the first three verses. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, not on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, who was given to hurt the earth and the sea. Let me repeat that. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, whom was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. God is using nature as a judgment. I prayed and asked God, now what is this sin? What are you trying to tell us in America? What is our sin? And what I'm going to share with you now might shock some of you. And some of you might say, well, I don't know about that. But our sin is idolatry. What was it that caused God, he got so upset with Israel that he threw them out of the land? What was it they did? Well, it was not their fornication. It was not their adultery. It was not their drinking. It was their idolatry. Worshipping of Baal and Moloch and all others. And he simply threw them out. What idolatry do we have in America? I'm talking about the churches now. Our idolatry is the Zionist movement. Israel, God is not pleased. He is not the one that set up the current state of Israel. It's by man. It's by Kabbalistic Jews that created this. This is where the Antichrist is going to come. The Bible says he's going to come out. He's going to reign from Jerusalem. And what does the church do? We say, bless Israel. Bless Israel. Help them out. Do this and that. We have friends of Israel. We have a Christian embassy in Jerusalem. There's all kind of things. And no evangelical pastor, Assembly of God pastor, Baptist pastor, whatever they are, dares to say, we will not support the political state of Israel. They will be labeled anti-Semitic immediately, losing their funds and everything else. That's the idolatry in the land. How can this change? First of all, the pastors in the Bible Belt needs to be woke up. They need to understand. Christian pastors need to understand what we are doing. And we need to simply say, we're going to give the Jews Jesus. We're going to pray for them. We're going to evangelize. We're going to love them. We're going to give them Jesus. But we're not going to do like John Hagin, that simply tells his followers, never name Jesus to a Jew. It's not our job. God has a separate plan for them. He's going to bring them in the back door, help them out financially, bring Jews back to Israel, stand with them, do everything you can, but never give them Jesus. That is idolatry. And that's why the Bible Belt is a hit. I looked upon the weather maps they had and showed. I've been in this country in 1963. I have never seen before a hurricane moving in and then sit still. 4 to 5 days, just sitting still and just dumping water. I've never seen that before. To me, it's incredible. All of the hurricanes, they've gone in, they do damage, they continue up into the hinterland of the United States. And then this one's going to go back out again. I don't know how to figure this out. And come back again. But I believe it is part of a judgment. You might disagree with and say, well, that's weather modification. I don't believe that this is weather modification. I believe that we have seen for the last year the judgment of God. I heard one man say this. He said, as a matter of fact, I think it was a governor or a mayor. He said, you know, we are tough. We are Texans. We can weather this out. We will rebuild. We will come back. We are Americans. We can take it. Not one word of repentance. They talk about Mother Nature. There's no Mother Nature. There's Father God. And he doesn't have a wife. So I want to share that with you. So what can we do in this ministry? You that are watching, you're in the chapel. We can pray. We can ask God to forgiveness for the idolatry of having Israel as a work of God, but is actually the work of the Antichrist. Because God is judging America. So let me get into my message now. And I don't know how far we're going to get today. This is about Elijah. And it has a lot of things for us to learn for today. Let me just read from the beginning here. Elijah never wrote a book, but he was one of the strongest prophets in the northern kingdom of Israel. His name means, my God is Yahweh. And Yahweh means the existing one. He was from the city of Tishbe in Gilead. And this is why we know Elijah the Tishbite. That's all we know about him. He began his prophetic word about 875 B.C., 875 before Christ. And it would be 148 years before Israel fell, the Assyrian came in, and took the people out. 148 years. Can we put a feeling on that? The American Civil War ended about 1865. So we have been a little bit over about 160 some odd years from that time. So it would be like Elijah will be prophesying in America at the time of the Civil War. And now, 148 years later, Israel fell and the final judgment came from God. 148 years is a long time for us. For God is a short time. So let's turn to 1 Kings 17. And Elijah the Tishbite was inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, Elijah was fearless at this time. He came up against the king and simply said, According to my words, no rain until I say so. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebath, that he took the wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which had built in Samaria. And they had made it grow, and they had did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Let's read the last verse. And Ahab made it grow, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Elijah was raised up for a purpose, to confront evil. You and I are living today. The purpose we are saved, we are alive today, is to confront evil. We are the salt of the earth. Our job is not to lament and say, oh, everything is bad. It was bad when Elijah got on the scene. But our job is to stand up and say, Thus says the Lord God Almighty. And it is working. It will increase. Our power will increase. And things will happen. After that, we don't know what Ahab said. But Ahab must have probably stood there with his mouth open, and he felt the power of God. He couldn't touch Elijah. And Elijah just walked away. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get your hands and turn you eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. It shall be that you shall drink at a brook. I commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank at the brook. I want us to look upon these birds and the feeding set up here. First of all, raven is a scavenger. And raven was an unclean bird. Like you have an eagle. You don't eat eagles. You don't eat ravens. Or buzzards. Now, God said, I'm going to use ravens, unclean birds, and they're going to bring you bread and meat, flesh. When was the last time you saw a restaurant or a bakery, Raven's Bakery, and saw a bunch of birds in there baking bread? It didn't happen. It's obviously that these birds did not break. They did not bake the bread. It would be impossible for them to go around and steal bread day after day, or they would start killing them. It indicates here, because we have another place in the Bible where we had Gideon, and also later with Elijah, that an angel baked the cake. And we could study it another Sunday. And that bread was so good that he could live on it for 40 days and 40 nights. I believe, this is my personal belief, that God simply set up a bakery, and he also set up a little restaurant, and angels there were baking bread. They were frying, cooking the meat, getting it ready. Personally, I don't think that the ravens took it in their beaks. I think that they had some kind of, the angels put something on them, and they simply flew in with some kind of a little basket or something like that, and came in every morning and every night to Elijah. Supernaturally. The Bible said Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're coming into the end of the Antichrist, to the time of the Antichrist. We're going to have to live supernaturally. And I believe that we should look upon this and say, but if God fed Elijah this way, he can feed us. Let me throw another thought to you. During the time that we had Israel in the desert after Egypt, 40 years, the angels baked manna, bread, every day. We're not talking about 100 pounds. We're talking about probably about 10 tons of bread a day. An enormous amount of bread. And they simply rained it down, so they had to go and pick it up on the ground, like chickens do. God could have simply said, okay, angels, prepare some manna for Elijah. But he used a different method. He used ravens. In the desert 40 years, they wanted meat. So God simply had quails flying in and dropping down and said, club me. And they had meat. Supernaturally. So I think we should really look upon that, then maybe what you should do is to study this chapter and say, Lord, you know, I read this in Sunday school. I kind of, bears came, brought this and that. But I want you to think about it. This was supernatural. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get you into Zarephath, which belonged to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you. Here's Elijah now. I'm sure he got used to having bread and flesh come in every day, fresh water. And then suddenly the brook dries up. The ravens stop coming. And he's told now, go to Sidon, outside of Israel. And God didn't say, go to the Hilton. I have made a reservation for you there. He said, you go to a widow, a poor widow woman, and I have prepared her. Let's see how God had prepared her. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, that told we have the courthouse, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray you, a little water in the vessel, that I might drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray you, a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. She was well prepared. She had nothing. She had a little bit left. She got two sticks, could have cooked that, make some bread, eat it, sit down, and die. And God said, I have prepared a widow woman for you. He had prepared her heart. You see, God wants to show that He is the one that do things. He's a God of miracles. It would have been easy if Elijah would have been sent to some rich people and they would take care of him. But the story, what we're going to learn here today is this. Start thinking supernatural. Start thinking eternity. Get out of the rut. Now we're going to see the miracle here. And Elijah said to her, now, I want you to see this here. Here's Elijah over on this side. Here is the widow woman with a son. Nothing. Elijah's never met her before in his life. He knows nothing about her. He had come back. He said the ravens bring him food. Now the Holy Spirit tells him, tell this woman, here's how you're going to do it. Let's read. And Elijah said to her, fear not. That's number one. Remember Y2K? A lot of us prepared. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of people prepping. Fear. There are some things we should prepare for. But number one thing is this, fear not. How are we going to survive during the Antichrist? It's going to be up to God. You know, we can get, you know, certain supplies, gasoline. We get ammunition, guns, food, stash it here and there and join her. But according to what I feel the Bible says, it's going to be 41 years. That's a long time. We're going to run out. You know, we need to store, you know, tons of stuff. So we really can't really prepare ourselves in the flesh. And Elijah said to her, fear not, go and do as you have said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it to me, and after make for you and for your son. Elijah now said this, fine lady, go and do it. But before you bake the whole thing, bake a little cake for me and give it to me. And then bake for yourself or your son. The same thing with tithing. Tithing, in the Old Testament time, they didn't have money as much as commodities. And they were told this. You got a field. When it's ripe, time for harvest, go around and take off 10% of that field, harvest it, package it, bring it to the nearest synagogue or priest, and then go back and harvest the rest. In those days, they didn't have airplanes. They couldn't see over. There might not be good stuff inside the field. But God said, in faith, you give me first, and then I will give you an abundance. And this is how we got to start thinking. We cannot think, okay, you know, I got $100. You know, I got to pay this, I got to pay that, I've got to pay that. No, I can't pay tithe, you know, I can't do it. It doesn't work that way. God's mathematics work like this. You got $100, you take $10 off, you give it to the Lord, and then you said, Lord, I got 90 left, now you pay the rest of it. And watch a miracle. And then we read this. For thus is the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, unto the day that the Lord sent rain upon the earth. That's supernatural. He says, you will have flour that will continue to be resupplied. There will be oil that will never run out. Who supplied that? God's holy angels. Do they have enough storage to handle everything? Let me tell you this. there's plenty that the angels have. Plenty. And if you and I just begin to say, Lord, help me to begin to have some faith. Faith for my everyday life. Then God can begin to do some miracles. Now the widow was prepared. She didn't argue and said, hey, prophet, who are you? I can't believe in you. You know, you say so. I'm not going to give you first. I'm going to eat first, and if there's leftover, I give it to you. She didn't argue. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and her house did eat many days. The Bible here says a full year. And the barrel of meal wasted not. It never went out, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Now, good times. Elijah now had a woman. She was cooking for him every day, cleaning the house, had a little boy to play with. He even got a room in a house by himself. And I'm sure that Elijah said, you know, well, forget Ahab, you know. I spoke to him. I'm happy here. This is what I want to have, you know. This is life. But you know, like I wrote in the outline on the email blast, there's always a snake in paradise. When you're having a good time, there's always a demon around the corner. Don't worry about it. They're there. You got to learn to deal with them. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. He died. Now the woman came unglued. There's one thing you got to know about women. A mother will defend their children. Don't say nothing wrong about little Johnny or little Susan. If they got crooked teeth, whatever, you know, that mother will come after you like a vengeance. They love their children. And she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O you man of God? She was mad. Are you coming to me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? She was one upset woman. Now, tell you what, the wrath of a woman is not nice to be around. I mean, the wrath of a man is not that good either. But you know, you got a woman, you can't knock her out. You know, you can't beat her. You know, you had a wrath. What do you do with her? And he said unto her, give me your son. And he took him out of her bosom, carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. If you would have been Elijah, you had never raised anyone from the dead. Here you got the woman now, mother, angry. You had a dead little boy laying in your bed. And what do? How do you handle that? This is where faith kicks in. I really want you to have your gears going in your head right now. You see, this is everyday events. When something happens, something breaks, whatever it is, don't panic. Simply say, okay, God, what do I do now? How do we fix this? Because remember this, God has a solution to every problem we face. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, have you also brought evil upon a widow with my sojourn by slaying her son? He was just like Job. He didn't believe that the devil done it. He thought God did this. And God must have simply said to himself, you know, hey, Elijah, you know, don't blame me. And all the time we blame God. And he stretched himself upon a child three times, cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray you let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. Let me stop right now. I want you to talk to you. Every day you and I have crises. Every day something is going to go wrong. Something needs to be fixed. And you might not have the resources for it. Instead of wringing your hands, instead of beginning to cry, instead of, you know, just panic, whatever you do, instead of screaming out and cursing and blaming God, stop and say, oh my God, my Heavenly Father, please intervene right now. Give me the insight how to deal with this. I want to tell you a miracle that this is years ago. I'd come back to Sweden for the first time after being gone for 8 years. I left as a punk, a bad person. I mean, I was a rotten guy. Came back, saved, different. So, my brother, you know, he had been waiting, because I always beat my brother up. And he'd been waiting for 8 years for me to come back so he could beat me up. He had grown up now. And so he came back, and he said, let's fight. I said, no, I don't fight anymore. So we didn't do that. So I borrowed his car. And so we drove it for one day, whatever it was, and the heater broke. So he looked upon me, and he said, well, you live in America, you're a rich guy, you got to drove it, the car broke when you drove it, so you fix it. I didn't have that much money. So I simply said, God, what do I do? I got a screwdriver, got out to the street, tried to open up the compartment where the fan was in and so on, and realized, you know, that I got it open, I shake it, you know, I could hear something loose inside. I said, God, I need a miracle. Picture me now with a screwdriver, that piece in my hand. I was all by myself. So I simply said, Lord, please put it back where it should be. And he told me to jerk it. And I heard clunk. I put it back, started the car, turned it on. It worked. I said, thank you, Jesus. Now, that's a mechanical miracle. I mean, that was a miracle of miracles. So, this is how I worked over the years. If you think supernaturally, you begin to flow much smoother in life. And Delilah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God, that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. Notice that. What a testimony. Now I know that you're a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. So Elijah now had another miracle. And you know, when we live in life, we go from this miracle to that miracle, and we think, you know, okay, we have a good time right now, so we'll continue here. But Elijah's time in Sidon was up. He'd been there long enough. 3 years has passed since he met Ahab. And God said, now, go back to Israel and meet Ahab. I got a word for him. Now, Elijah must have said, you know, I just got settled here. It was nice. Got this great miracle. Another challenge. And this is what you and I got to remember this. What you do today is not necessarily what you're going to do tomorrow. Many times we think, okay, God, give me an assignment. I'm going to have this assignment for the rest of my life. No. It might be for a month, it might be for a year, 3 years. But God shifts things around. And what you're doing in the past, you're not necessarily what you're going to do tomorrow. So never settle in. Simply say, as long as the Lord lives and I live, I will be here. And when he calls, I move on. And it came to pass that the many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. If I can give you a good picture, it would be like if you go to Mexico and you find the meanest drug lord down there, and you're into that drug lord and put your finger in his chest and said, hey, you sinner, I got a word from God for you. You know what that drug lord would do? He would smile. That would be it. And Elijah went to show himself at Ahab. And there was a sore famine in Samaria. I mean, they had a bad time. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go into the land unto all fountains of water, unto all brooks, peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and the mules alive, that we loose not all the beasts with the animals. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Of course, he had men with him. And Obadiah was in the way. Behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him and fell on his face and said, are you my Lord Elijah? Obadiah said, well, that's Elijah, the man that spoke to the king, no rain. And he answered him, I am. Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah's here. And he said, what have I sinned that you would deliver your servant to the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord has not sent to seek you. And when they said he is not here, he took an oath of the kingdom, a nation, that they found you not. He had sent out Interpol and simply said to all the nations, find Elijah, dead or alive, I want him. They couldn't find him. And now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah's here. It shall come to pass, as soon as I come from you, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry you without know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, he cannot find you, he shall slay me. But I, your servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go tell the Lord, behold, Elijah's here. He shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. Every time I read the word Ahab, I think about Bill Clinton. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, are you he that troubles Israel? Listen now, folks, to the media. The Christians, we are the ones that are troubling America. We are the cause of all problems. And we need to tell them this. No, it is not the believers in Christ. You are the ones that trouble. And Elijah answered, I have not troubled Israel. But you and your father's house, it have forsaken the commandment of the Lord. And you have followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal 450. And the prophet of the groves 400, which ate at Jezebel's table. He was talking here now about 450. That's 850 men. Elijah said now, Go and get those 850 men, and I alone will stand. It's going to be a contest. And Ahab sent unto the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together to Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long shall you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. That's what we are facing today. Ungodly people, Christians in unbelief, Christians in idolatry, Christians that are asleep. Then said Elijah to the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophet of 450 men, plus the other 400. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it in the wood, put no fire under it. I will dress the other bullock and lay it on the wood and put no fire under. And call you on the name of your gods, and I will call the name of the Lord. And the God that answered by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. I want you to think now with me. Here is Elijah now. He's seen a miracle with the ravens. He saw that miracle with the oil, with the cruse and the bread. He saw the miracle of raising up the dead son. But now, think about this. You had probably up on the mountain there a couple of 100,000 people from the different 10 tribes. Here's a king, his soldiers. You got 450 Baal prophets, 400 others to back them up. And you're saying this, we are not going to have a contest. You build an altar, I build one. You call on your God that he will put the fire under. I call on my God. Do you understand the faith that the man had? Faith. He had never seen anything like that before. And this is really what God wants you and I to come to that place. That we have faith. You see, many times when we go to pray for somebody, and they say, can you pray for me? And you go, yeah, I can pray for you. But we are scared. What about if God has heard a prayer? So you're a chicken. You don't want to pray. Because you're not sure that God would hear your prayer. Amen. I like Brother Henry. He's pounding this pulpit up here. You hear him. And he said, so shall it be. But most of the time when you pray, people are healed. Things are happening. And this is how God wants you to be, that you square your feet down, sit them down, and simply say, you know, I am going to believe that God's going to do what he told me to do. We're going to do it. And then, and they took the bullock, which was given them. They dressed it and called the name of Baal for morning, even at the noon, saying, oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar of the maid. And it came to pass at noon, and Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or prevent you, he sleeps, and must be awakened. He mocked them. Do you believe that Satan is going to send a fire? Absolutely. But I believe that God simply told the devil this. You stay out of this. Amen. You take your fallen angels and demons and stay out of this. This is my contest. And the devil had to move aside. And you will not have the power to tell the devil, the fallen angels and the demons, to get out of this situation. Move away from this. We have that power. Jesus said, I gave you power. We need to do that. And then, and it came to pass when midday was passed, that he prophesied unto the time of the offering, of the evening sacrifice. There was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. They were cutting themselves with blood gushed out of them. And finally the people said, these jokers are not going to have a fire. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. Notice now, he took 12 stones. The country was divided, but in faith he took 12 stones. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces, laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on a burnt sacrifice on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. That thing was wet. He simply wanted to say this, folks, I'm not going to have a trick. This wood will not burn. It's wet. This is soaked. It will take a miracle. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, that I have done all the things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their heart back again. When he walked up to the altar, softly spoke, didn't dance around, didn't scream and holler, no theatrics. He prayed a prayer of faith, and what happened? The fire fell. Then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. That was a supernatural miracle. Can God do that again? Of course he can.
Yes.
Is anything impossible for God? Yes. One thing God cannot do, one thing, he cannot fail. Hallelujah. Everything else he can do. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Did they change their hearts? Not really. It lasted for a while. Miracles impress people. For a season, you know, they get a little bit excited. But you need to be born again. You need to be born by the Spirit of God in order for you to have continued in power. And Elijah said to them, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Now Elijah was not a sissy. Figured it, line up 450 guys. Take a big sword and 450 times cutting off heads. He was pretty tough. He showed no mercy. Because Jezebel had killed all God's prophets except those that Obadiah had saved. We don't have the power. I wish we could have the power to do that today, but we don't. Because we don't know if people are going to get saved. But there will come a time when the mark of the beast is here. And we might be coming up against some people who have the mark of the beast. And we don't have to show them any mercy. They are damned to the lake of fire. They cannot be saved. And those people we will take out. Just like Elijah took these men out. Can you imagine Ahab now? Ahab, knowing, I got to go home and see Jezebel. These are her prophets. They're all dead. Man, I messed up. God is the God of Israel. He was probably just running around, you know. So Elijah told him this. He said, you know, get you up, eat and drink, for it's the sound of abundance of rain. Was there any cloud in the sky? No. So Ahab went up to eat, to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. He's a character. And he said to his servants, go up now, look to what I see. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. This is where faith comes in. Not a cloud in sight. He said, go up again 7 times. Go up, go up, go up. And this is what you and I need to do when we need a miracle. Not giving up, just praising God. We pray that we praise God. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare your chariot, get you down, that the rain stop you not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven were black with clouds and wind. There was a great rain, not the light rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And I stand about 7 miles distant to whatever we have here on the outline here. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, this is a man of God. Imagine this now. He met Ahab, had a contest, faced all these people, 850 of them, slew 450 of them afterwards. And then he ran all the way into town in front of Ahab. He was not a sissy. He was filled with the power of God. Now, what can you and I do? How should we live? Well, I'm sure that you've read this passage before. I preached on it before. You heard it before. And we say, so what? But this is for us today. Because we're coming into the time of the Antichrist. We're going to have to start thinking about the supernatural. We're going to have to start thinking. I want to give you this stupid illustration. So you understand me. I used it before. So, this little lady, he's told there's a rapist in town. So she said, okay, I'll go and buy myself a gun. So she goes down. This is before we had California laws. She buys a gun. Get the gun. Get some ammo. She goes home. She put the gun in the drawer. The ammo in the drawer. She said, you know, I'm ready for the rapist. That night, window broken. Here comes a man that's going to rape her. And she said, Mr. Rapist, hold it right there. Let me go and get my gun. Let me get my instructions. Let me load that gun. And when I'm ready, you come and I shoot you. It's too late. You need to be trained in advance. You got to have your guns ready before disaster happens. You got to have your faith ready before disaster happens. You need to begin now to pray for miracles on a daily basis. Whatever it is, pray and think supernatural. Pray for miracles on a daily basis. So when the time comes, you have exercised your faith muscles. And it will be a piece of cake for you. Just like with Elijah. The choice is yours. Now here's what's going to happen today. Some people are going to say, well, he was pretty animated today. And there were times he was funny. It's a nice story. You know, we heard it before, Sunday school story, you know. And so by tonight, you forgot all about it. Somebody asked you tomorrow, what did John Terrell preach on? Oh, it was a good sermon. It was very great. I just can't remember. But it was good. You know, you might as well have stayed home. Stayed in bed, you know, just have a nap. Are you going to take action? Are you going to think about what I said today? Are you going to read this scripture again? And then begin to say, God, increase my faith. Help me to begin to push so that I can be victorious. That's what I hope you take home with you. So you're not saved. You're watching me right now. And you said, I'm not a Christian. I like what I heard. How do I get in on this deal? Here's what you do. You got to confess that you're a sinner. You got to confess to God your sin and come short of the glory. Ask Him to forgive you. Ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. And confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died on the cross, rose on the third day, and that He will save you. And He will save you. That's all you need to do. As I say every Sunday, when we finish here, but the Charles is going to come. You're not going to see Him in the chapel. You're not going to see Him on the screen. But you'll hear His voice. And He will take the Bible, read a couple of verses, and He will say, pray with me. He will pray the sinner's prayer with you, and He will lead you step by step how to be saved. And you can get saved right now. Amen. So stay and wait for Him as we finish up here. And I pray in the name of Jesus. All you folks out there that watch me today, or watch this video later on, please take some action. Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. I love you. That's what I'm preaching hard. I push hard. I will push you hard because I want you to be successful. We love you. God bless you. Here's Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word we heard here today. I actually was involved in the same word yesterday with a group of my friends that are advocating for prisoners, political prisoners. This is the same scripture that we brought up. And we thank you, Father God, that we have been given that power to tread on serpents and scorpions, Lord. We thank you, Father, for the way we see things moving forward in your kingdom, Lord. And we come against this letter that was written to this ministry by a satanic, evil hate group, and which has ties to another satanic evil hate group, the Southern Poverty Law Center. And we cast it all to the ground. It's not going to amount to nothing. And we're well familiar with all the boasting and demand letters and all this kind of garbage that they try to put down on people. And I think the scripture comes to my mind, the sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. You know, they're not going to amount to anything. So we thank you, Father God, that that's already been destroyed. And we don't respond to threats of the enemy. And I want to lift up to you Francis Schaeffer Cox, the son of a Baptist preacher from Alaska. Political prisoner, railroaded, framed by the FBI in the United States of America. And anybody can challenge that and look into the matter. Anyway, he's in prison now 6 years under the evil Obama administration, hunted down and framed for speaking up for righteousness, Lord. And we lift up Francis Schaeffer Cox to you. They got him in a CMU prison, cut off all communication to him. His appeal is going before the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals. And we thank you, Father God, for divine intervention, that he's going to be released, that those perpetrators that use the power of the government to do their wicked deeds shall all be, they shall get restitution for their evil deeds, Lord. It shall come back upon their own heads. And they all know who they are. I thank you for Rudy Davis and his wife Erin that are advocating for Francis Schaeffer Cox. And your word tells us to remember those that are in bonds, Lord. And he is just one of many, many, many around the United States of America, political prisoners. And we thank you for the message, Lord. We pray that you also provide reading material, Bibles, King James Bibles to these prisoners, and that they shall also have favor like Daniel had when he was in prison, and Joseph when he was in prison. Men of God, I thank you for these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 10th part in the series, Israel, Past, Present, and Future, and was entitled, Rebuking the King. Elijah was activated by God to counteract the lawlessness of King Ahab and his evil queen, Jezebel, who had set up places of worship across Israel where people could go whoring after Baal. God had told Moses that He would withhold rain if the Israelites ever embraced idolatry, and Elijah fled into the wilderness after reminding Ahab that he was under this curse. Now, Elijah didn't live a life of luxury, but God always provided him with food and shelter, and it was his faith in God that spawned supernatural events for him and the people around him. He never built a megachurch, but Elijah did bring the Israelites back to God with an awesome display of power on Mount Carmel. The fire from heaven not only burnt the offering in the wood, but it also consumed the stones of the altar and the water in the trench. Highlights of Elijah's life were recorded by other men to provide historical facts of the nation of Israel before it was conquered by the Assyrians. He was for the most part fearless, and the way he lived was a testimony of what happens when a man gives himself wholly unto the Lord. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1614. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.